Ranked number one in innovation 10 consecutive years, Arizona State University isn't just ahead of the curve. It's creating new paths to success. Learn from notable clinical and research faculty. Online, that's a degree better. Explore programs at asuonline.asu.edu.
Swenson Children's Foundation started to encourage hope and support so that children can have faith in their futures. As it says in Psalms 127:3, children are a blessing and a gift from our Lord. We see God's hand in every outreach opportunity we have had over these last 10 years to provide a blessing to children and their families in need, and will continue to serve our communities from coast to coast. If you would like to learn more about our foundation, please visit our website, swensonchildrensfoundation.org.
Are you looking for a local, top-tier accounting and consulting firm? Look no further than Swenson Advisors. Since 1998, Swenson Advisors has been delivering personalized, customer-focused services with the expertise of a national firm. Our clients, from middle-market public and private companies to high-net-worth individuals, trust us for our responsive, ethical, and innovative approach. Whether you're in technology, real estate, manufacturing, or the nonprofit sector, Swenson Advisors has you covered. Specializing in lease accounting, audit and assurance, tax services, and consulting, Swenson Advisors delivers tailored solutions for your financial success. We're not just another accounting firm. We're your strategic ally, dedicated to innovative solutions and impeccable service. Ranked among the top 25 accounting firms by the San Diego Business Journal and recognized for our integrity and responsiveness. Join the countless clients who trust Swenson Advisors for their accounting needs. Visit us at swensonadvisors.com today or call us at 619-237-3400. Swenson Advisors, expertise you can trust, solutions you can count on.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the airwaves the CEO of Save America Now PAC and your host for Turning California Red, Steve Austin. Join Steve along with his co-host Kelly Hansen Monday through Wednesday at 2 p.m. for a powerful conservative talk show. They'll tackle today's hot topics, current events, and feature special guests dedicated to restoring America's values. In a time when freedom, personal responsibility, and the Constitution are under attack, Steve and Kelly are here to fight back. Together, we can help turn California you're red again. Tune in and be part of the movement.
Hello again. And today, Kelly, I'd like to put my CPA hat on for a minute and talk a little bit about economics in the United States. The hottest topic that's affecting all of us is the topic of tariffs. Now, right. Most people in the United States, I really doubt, understand tariffs. And in its simplest form, it's a tax. And by that, I mean, when there's international trade going on, the country that ships products to the United States can charge a tax, a tariff, and it causes the U.S. citizen to pay more. For example, right. When you buy your Mercedes, Kelly, from Germany, they
can't
may...
afford that, though, Steve.
Oh, okay. when you buy your Fiat from Italy,
Pinto. No.
you'll find that they add a tariff to that several percentage points. Let's say the car costs $60,000. That'd be like an E-Series Benz. And, Germany is going to collect money. The government of Germany is going to collect money by virtue of let's add $10,000 to that car. So when they sell it here, the Mercedes dealership will pay $10,000 more, which goes, $60,000 or whatever goes to the Mercedes manufacturer, and $10,000 goes to the government in Berlin or Bonn. But they also have something cute called VAT tax. The acronym VAT stands for, do you know this? Value added tax, VAT tax. Mm-hmm. And that's something we don't really have in the United States. So a lot of Americans are not aware of the VAT tax. So you can have tariffs and VAT taxes. They're both taxes, and they're expensive. You know, the VAT tax may be another 20%. So, In a you know, in purchasing an E or S series Benz from Germany, you might take a $60,000 car and end up paying $80,000 for it. Mm-hmm. Well, all those costs, you know, $20,000 of that goes to the government and $60,000 to the manufacturer. So the landed cost on the shores of the United States is $80,000. Well, what is the dealership in the United States going to have to do to make any money on that?
Right.
They're going to have to mark it up. So mm-hmm. let's say they mark it up to $100,000. So they make a $20,000 profit on a $60,000 car. But at the same time, the government of Germany made $20,000. Now, if we were to send one of our Ford F-150s, which you wouldn't send to Europe because the you know, you don't send big cars to Europe because the petroleum costs are so high. But let's say you sell some type of Ford product. We have been charging a nominal tariff, I don't know, 3%, 4%, 5% perhaps, so that the Europeans can buy these cars inexpensively. And the U.S. government, the taxpayer, gets very little out of it. So what's happened is Trump has looked at it from a macro perspective. It's not complicated. He's looked at these countries and go, well, wait a minute. We are getting ripped off. We're getting a little bit of money and selling our products overseas. And then we're buying a lot of products because America has, you know, is by far the wealthiest country. And we generate about 35 to 40% of the GDP in the whole world, even though we're only 4% of the population. So we're buying all this stuff and paying tons of money just to drive around in a Mercedes. So when you're around Fallbrook and you look at those Mercedes, you know, driving around up there, they've spent a lot of money in Germany. And that's going to be true.
Well, I know they got ripped off.
Yeah, that's going to be true for BMW and Audi. It doesn't make much difference. Now, right. So, you know, the first thing Trump's trying to do is, okay, we're going to get to reciprocity. If you're going to charge us 20%, we're going to charge you 20% on our exports. And, of course, that's not going to go over very well in Europe. But you know the country that really is hammered the worst is China. You know, of these about 70 countries have lined up to come to Washington and arm wrestle with Trump and his lieutenants on getting to a fair tariff, which is okay, except China. China, of course, we're charging a huge tariff, but why are we doing that? Well, it turns out that, and this is what's happened over the years as a result of exporting all our manufacturing and our furniture building and everything over to primarily to China. Well, that's generated tremendous trade imbalance, meaning we have been importing a lot more product from China than exporting. I'll give you an example. And this was in the Wall Street Journal recently. Computer and electronic products coming from China, $123 billion from China to the U.S., all with tariffs related to it. You know how much the United States has actually shipped out, exported? $31
billion. I don't.
So we've been importing $123 billion, exporting $31 billion. You know, electrical equipment, appliances and components. We've been importing $56 billion and exporting $4 billion. Now, there's a little bit of a trade imbalance. And then fabricated metal products, the same kind of thing. And even when you get into your favorite topic, apparel and accessories, we have been importing. You've been buying most of these. That's why Leaf gets upset with you when you go to
Marshall's. I know. That's why we can't get the Mercedes.
That's right. So we've been importing $19 billion and exporting $2 billion. So what happens is we've shifted so much of the manufacturing to Asia and China in particular that the result is that the United States ends up buying so many of these products instead of producing them. And secondly, paying a lot of taxes so the government gets rich. So Trump has finally put his foot down and said, this is nuts. We're not going to have that kind of trade imbalance and tariff imbalance. And so the people that are going to get hurt the worst is China, because he's simply saying we're not going to tolerate that anymore. And we're going to get, you know, get these industries moved back to the United States. And, you know, it's interesting. Right. I've been to China many times. I had an office in Hong Kong at one time. And I found, first of all, I found China pretty interesting in the sense that there's just a lot of people. You know, when I made my first trip to China, I landed in Shanghai late at night, got into a car. I didn't have any car arrangements. It was kind of stupid, but got into a car and went to the Hyatt Hotel in Pudong, which is on the east side of Shanghai. And so it was like midnight, okay? And when I got out of the car at midnight, there were eight people to greet me and open the door. And I said to myself, eight people at midnight to greet this guy from the United States just to get him up to the lobby and checked in. And I thought, oh, that's pretty weird. So the point is they have to keep everybody
working.
What
are they getting paid?
Yeah. What are they getting paid? And how can you possibly justify having eight people to open the door at midnight on a Saturday?
Yeah.
And then the second funny thing that I learned that next day was, it was a huge hotel. I was on like the 60th floor. And I woke up probably, you know, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. I opened the blinds and I thought, look at all that fog. And went down to have breakfast. And I asked the lady, I said, so when's the fog lift around here? Mm-hmm. And she says, that's not fog. That's smog.
That's L.A. Mm-hmm.
And the entire city was filled with that stuff. Now, I think they've abated some of that in the day. But across the street were knockoff Callaway golf clubs. it was fascinating. But my point is that the United States has done a tremendous amount to basically subsidize the lifestyle of billions of people around the world, and to and Trump is
governments around the world.
Yeah, and
yeah.
So Trump has finally said enough's enough, and So anyhow, that's a little.
And here's my only fear, though, Steve, as we talk about this, is that a lot of people aren't buying into this plan, this economic plan. And so it's a long-term game. If we don't continue to elect officials who believe in this plan, this long-term plan, like you said, to bring manufacturing back to California, to the United States, and do everything in-house. And then also, like you said, just to even the playing field and to also use that to subsidize our government so that we do pay less taxes. It is a long-term goal and it will hurt right off the bat because we're going to see, as you just mentioned, we're going to see that price increase because they're paying more to bring it over here. And so now we have to pay more for that product. And so you will see prices go up. But at the end of the, like I said, if we do this long term, then our economy thrives. And I what do you think? Do you think that America's going to buy into it?
You hit the nail on the head, the term long term. We're talking about long term gains versus short term gains.
Right.
And the key is for Americans to grow up a little bit and not to be so short sighted, but to realize, moving our manufacturing back, stop paying all these VAT taxes and tariffs and getting our products made better, in the United States, and will in the long run. But, you know, you see the volatility in the stock market. But the reality is that it's going to take it could take a few years, quite frankly, before we really see the long-term benefits. But
right.
So Kelly,
keep
we
in
have
mind,
a,
it's called the VAT tax, but it should be the DAT tax. It should be the depreciation added tax.
There you go. Good point.
Yeah. I'm excited. We have an amazing guest coming on, a good friend of mine. I was actually just on her podcast today. So can't wait to tell you all about her and bring her in.
All right. Sounds good. So stay tuned.
Swenson Children's Foundation started to encourage hope and support so that children can have faith in their futures. As it says in Psalms 127:3, children are a blessing and a gift from our Lord. We see God's hand in every outreach opportunity we have had over these last 10 years to provide a blessing to children and their families in need, and will continue to serve our communities from coast to coast. If you would like to learn more about our foundation, please visit our website, SwensonChildrensFoundation.org.
Are you looking for a local, top-tier accounting and consulting firm? Look no further than Swenson Advisors. Since 1998, Swenson Advisors has been delivering personalized, customer-focused services with the expertise of a national firm. Our clients, from middle-market public and private companies to high-net-worth individuals, trust us for our responsive, ethical, and innovative approach. Whether you're in technology, real estate, manufacturing, or the nonprofit sector, Swenson Advisors has you covered. Specializing in lease accounting, audit and assurance, tax services, and consulting, Swenson Advisors delivers tailored solutions for your financial success. We're not just another accounting firm. We're your strategic ally, dedicated to innovative solutions and impeccable service. Ranked among the top 25 accounting firms by the San Diego Business Journal and recognized for our integrity and responsiveness. Join the countless clients who trust Swenson Advisors for their accounting needs. Visit us at SwensonAdvisors.com today or call us at 619-237-3400. Swenson Advisors, expertise you can trust, solutions you can count on.
All right. Well, welcome back. And Steve, like I was saying, you are going to love this Southern Belle that I'm bringing on today. Her and I had an incredible show on her podcast this morning. It'll air later, just like this one. But we were just talking about hope in the Lord, our identity in Christ. We talked about marriage. We talked about being a woman in this society and loving Jesus. But she has been serving the Lord for over 26 years. Wow. She has a passion for helping others. Like I said, her ministry centers around what I just said, that hope, identity in Christ, freedom from bondage. And she'll tell us kind of her story about living in bondage herself. But she has over 20 years in ministry. She's been married for almost 30 years. So I commend her on that. She has a beautiful new baby girl granddaughter, if you can believe that, with her son. She has one son. And she recently launched her new podcast that I was just on called That Kingdom Life. And she started that podcast, Steve, because she wanted to combine her passion for God's word with her passion for life coaching. And especially in women's lives, letting women step into their kingdom identity in very practical ways. So, LaToya, are you there? We're so excited to have you.
Yes, ma'am, I am. Thank you guys for having me.
What did I tell you? Isn't that the best voice, Steve?
I love LaToya, I married a Georgia girl from Athens, Georgia, and you two sound like twins.
I love it. I love it.
Well, I don't know if I told you this, LaToya, but literally my husband sat down my four boys the other day and said, do not marry a California girl. Go out and find yourself a Southern Belle. He said he got the last good California girl because I was looking at him sideways. So he had to say that. But he came back with, go and get yourself a Southern Belle. You know, common sense. You're going to get a good Christian girl in that, you know, belt buckle of the United States. But LaToya, give us a little background. You know, we're here in San Diego. I know you're out there in Tennessee near Nashville. Tell us a little bit about your life. You're growing up. I know you have a good story to tell. Mm-hmm. And then coming to know Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. And warn your sons. If you get a Southern girl, you're going to get a lot of sass with that sweetness. So just so you know.
They're used to that.
Very true.
Yes. So, I grew up in Nashville. My dad is actually in the music business. We moved here on my first birthday. So I'm originally a Mississippi girl. Don't hold that against me from Georgia over there. But I grew up in a single mom household, though. My parents got a divorce when I was really young. We did not grow up in church. I, you know, would go occasionally if I was visiting a relative on Easter, Christmas, that kind of thing. But when I married my husband, we actually got married when I was 17. I was a wild, wild teenager. I got pregnant when I was 14. I had an abortion. I went down a really dark path there for a few years. And my husband came from a Christian home. And so my future mother-in-law, she didn't look at me and, you know, kick me out the back door like, no way, do not let that girl in here. She actually brought me in and showed me the love of Christ. And so she actually led me to the Lord the year after we got married. And so I became a believer at 18, and I dove in with everything that I had into Jesus, especially when my son was born a few years later. You know, I wanted to raise a good Christian man, husband, father, all the things. And so, yeah, me and my husband have been married for 30 years, and we've done ministry. My very first ministry assignment was I got to teach the senior saints, like 60 and up, at my church when I was about 27 years old. And you talk about an intimidating room. But it made me get into my Bible. It made me learn and grow. And we've done youth pastoring. I've worked for international ministries. And we launched our own ministry, Latoya Lackey Ministries, back in 2008, I believe it was. But yeah, really the last few years, Kelly, has been the journey into what I now call that hope, identity, and freedom. You know, just really finding out what God has for his people and helping others to walk through it, you know, coming out of religious mindsets, coming out of, you know, bondage of self-sabotage and negative thinking and, you know, being just traumatized by generational things. I mean, you name it, we've come out of it. And so now we get the honor and the privilege of helping others to come out of the lies of the enemy and walk in the truth of the kingdom. So we love it.
And absolutely. And Latoya, you came from that bondage of sin, you know, of self-sabotage for so many years. Obviously, luckily God was gracious, right? It was year 17. Mm-hmm. He ended that. He said, let's get into your identity, your true identity. And then let's step you into a place where I'm going to take you on a journey and really force you to do things that you probably never saw yourself doing and helping other people break out of those chains. So I'm curious, because I know one of the biggest things you like to do is talk about breaking out of religious chains. Now, you didn't come mm-hmm. from religion. You know, you came more mm-hmm. from that sinful nature, not understanding religion. So has that helped mold you? I mean, coming into religion, not from birth, not being born into it, and then seeing people who are in chains of religion, even from their childhood and maybe some childhood hurt. Mm-hmm. Has that been something that God has really revealed to you, and that's why that's become a passion for you?
Absolutely. You know, and the neat thing, Kelly, is that God literally takes everything that happens in your life and can turn it around for his good. That doesn't mean it's everything works out the way that you want it to, but what it does is he takes every battle, every scar, every wound, every victory, and he molds you into this person that he's created you to be. And he uses every bit of that, even the things that were betrayals and letdowns in life. And he equips you to then be able to walk others through, you know, that liberating thing, whatever it is that you've been through. And so while I did not grow up in church, literally when I came to the Lord, they would be talking about the three boys in the fire or Daniel in the lion's den. And I'm like, why are these boys in a, I don't understand why there's the lion. Like, what happened? You know, I mean, I didn't know anything. And so I dove into the Word, but I spent the next 18 years in a denominational church that was it was a great training ground and God used it. But as I've matured in the Lord, you know, we go through a process of maturation with Jesus, you know, and as we're maturing in the Lord and we're studying and revealing things, the Lord begins to to show us maybe some things that we were taught that were not that great. And especially here in the South, there's a lot of religious mindsets. You know, people check boxes. They don't really have a relationship with the Lord. They're just checking a box. And I was sitting in church doing all the right things and feeling like, Lord, I know there's more. And I was in a charismatic, spirit-filled church, but I wasn't seeing miracles. I wasn't seeing the moves of God that I was reading about in the Word. And so it started with me understanding and realizing that Jesus came in the flesh. And I know that sounds so elementary, but you're like, Latoya, how were you a Christian for 18 years and didn't know that? I was always taught, you know, well, he was fully God and he was fully man. And when you hear that, while that's true, when you hear that, you automatically think, oh, well, Jesus did the things he did out of his godness while he was a man. And that's not mm-hmm. true. When you begin to get into the Word and you see that Jesus did nothing out of his deity, out of his godness, he did it all as a man, fully submitted to God. And when you see that, it was like the blinders came off, Kelly. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, we've been having an excuse to sit in the pew and be pew potatoes and just not do anything. And when you see that, and then you're like, okay, if I'm not seeing the miracles that Jesus saw, if I'm not experiencing the transformation and the disciple making that he experienced, then I'm missing out on something. And that has sent me on a trajectory the last 7 or 8 years that has completely revamped everything about my relationship with him and taken chains off of me religiously. And just, I live in such freedom of identity now, knowing who I am in Christ. And that has made all the difference.
You know, wow, Latoya, it's, I spent a number of years, many years in the South, attending a fundamentalist church. And you can probably relate to that. And, you know, there's certain benefits that to churches like that. On the other hand, there's a degree of legalism in which people are judged based on whether or not they have a certain haircut or their dress is a certain way or whatever. And yes. I've kind of grown. We've been in California for 35 years, so to a large extent, we've been able to grow and look at that perspective. But the South, I think, continues to have a fair amount of that. One of the things that has struck me, though, is that the messages from the pulpit in the South many times are pretty shallow. We had an excellent message in our – we have just a community church, which I'm an elder, and we had an excellent message at Easter on perspectives of why do we trust – why do we believe in Christ as our Savior? Why do we believe he's resurrected? And it was really an apologetics. And I told the pastor yesterday, I said, you know, the amount of time you put into preparation for your messages are obvious. You do talk too long. You know, I'm ready to get up and move. But the substance, you have so much to say. And I'll be candid with you. Growing up in the South, there was a shallowness that was, it was, you know, very repetitive. There was a lot of altar calls. You know, you sang Just As I Am without one plea 50 times. And it tended to be kind of emotional as opposed to substantive. I would say the message that we had in our community church, which is a conservative, you know, Bible-believing church, was very focused on really training people to think through our faith and why we believe and what we believe. And I'm just curious, do you relate to any of that?
Absolutely. Yeah, I wanted to be like, I'm sorry, were you in my church every week? yes, because it's, you know, I think what happens there is I say we as in the church at large in Western theology here. I think we put an emphasis on roll call, at least we do here in the South. We put an emphasis on, you know, where are you a member, how many people got saved this week. And when they say how many people got saved, they mean how many people walked down the aisle and repeated a prayer that some man told them to pray. And then we're checking boxes and we're not making disciples. Making disciples is actually done in community. It's done through relationship. Confession is through relationship, not out of prerequisite. You know, the only the only prerequisite to be saved is belief, belief on Jesus Christ. That is the only prerequisite. And when we tell people, well, if you come down and you confess your sins and you're really sorry and you crawl across broken glass and tell God what a miserable wretch you are, and then maybe he'll forgive you, we make the unconditional love of God very conditional in that situation. And so we see a lot of people coming and going through the motions, but what's happening, and this is what frustrated me as a minister especially, is I kept seeing people come and go through the motions and not seeing lives being changed. And Jesus was transformational, not transactional.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful with that, that we're not presenting a transaction to people, but that we're introducing them to the living God. Because once you encounter the real love of God, you cannot, I believe wholeheartedly, you cannot leave the same way that you were. When you encounter the true love of God face to face, it's impossible to stay the same. So we need to bring people into encounter, bring people into the transformational love of God. And that does create, like you said, you have to go deeper than, you know, 3 points for your best life type sermons. You really have to get down and have the hard conversations and ask the difficult questions, and okay to disagree, but you know, we love Jesus, and you know, all of those things. So it's, there's more to it than increasing the numbers. You know, I had a minister say, this was last year, he was talking about revival, and you know, we want revival in the church, and we want to experience revival in the body and in our community. And as he kept talking, you understood his heart behind what he meant. And he said, if we have to go to 2 services, if we have to knock out the walls, and I'm like, yo, revival is not numbers. Revival happens in the hearts of the people. And so when you have your eye on numbers and on what man says is success, your actual growth model is based on like the franchise model versus discipleship growth, which is what Jesus called all of us to do. So there's a huge difference in your focus and in your result in that case.
Yes, absolutely. And we're seeing that a lot in today's churches in America. You know, we see a lot of these mega churches, and I'm not dissing every mega church, but I will say that you do see the most important thing is to get butts in the seats. And it's not about getting hearts for Jesus. And like you said, discipleship. I mean, if you grow too large, maybe you should break off and create another church so that people can still be discipled to. And I'm not, I wouldn't go as far to say that these churches are necessarily heretics. You know, if they're still preaching salvation, but I'm with you guys where that was my church and we walked away for the same reasons, because yeah, it set me up for success to go out and dig deeper into my faith. It did bring me to the Lord, but it's not bringing me deeper in my relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's where I think we need to find that balance in churches. How do we bring people in? You know, you got to kind of, you don't have to coax them, because Jesus will do that. But, you know, in some ways, you got to think of it like you're dating them, you know, you're going to wine and dine them. But then once they get in, hey, this is marriage now, baby. You know, there's going to be some meat, there's going to be some arguments. We're going to really dig deep into this relationship. And I think a lot of churches find that to be a difficult balance. They're either one or the other.
Can I address something there, Kelly?
Yeah.
I think what I feel like it's starting to shift. I'm actually very encouraged along this line, but I want to bring this up, is we've had that traditional model of the pastor-centric model in the American church, where everyone comes and listens to the one man every week. It's the same guy. If he's out on vacation, nobody shows up. You know, it's very man-focused. And I think what will help to shift the church as a whole is, like you were talking about, that mega church model, for example. If it's not all focused on one man, there's different voices speaking into the people, number one. Number two, if you have leaders, no matter what size your church is, if you have leaders that understand your job is to make disciples, not to grow numbers, you are going to begin to pull on people. You're going to begin to pull out their gifts. You're going to see leadership in some, administration in others, you know, evangelism and others. You as a leader, especially if you have any type of apostolic DNA in you, you should be pulling those gifts out of people, because they're for the body. They're for the equipping of the body. That's what it's for. It's not for you to take a platform and, you know, put screens in all your locations so everybody has to listen to you. It's about you creating other leaders and building them up and growing them up. And so I'm a firm believer of that, that that's where we have to start shifting our focus. And that's where I'm seeing a lot of ministries, honestly, even here in the Nashville area, are starting to pull away from the bigger model and go into small group, like living rooms, you know, groups of 50, groups of 20, groups of, you know, that type of thing, and really pouring into those people. Because if you look at it, that's what's going to build the next generation. That's what's going to build the future. And we've been so focused on escaping this world that we haven't worried about what kind of world we're building for the next generation and two and three generations from now, if the Lord tarries. So, you know, I think it's a matter of switching our focus to equipping and discipling versus everybody come and listen to the one personality. They're being drawn to Jesus, not being drawn to a man.
Yeah.
Right.
So, you know, I would say that we also I had a pastor who said, you know, once you get beyond 300 people, you really ought to build another church. And 300 kind of it works out economically in terms of the finances, church size, and the other critical part is the church government. You know, the Bible teaches eldership. The plurality of elders and deacons. And why is that important? It's because of that plurality of wisdom. We have six elders in our church. We all have our view. We all have our gifts. But we end up talking through issues every other Monday night till about 10 o'clock. and we reach a consensus 9 times out of 10. But that's because God has allowed us to add different perspectives and then reach a consensus. And so I think size and government is going to be, biblical government is going to be critical in analyzing this. We're listening today to LaToya Lackey, who has gone through a number of things in her life. And now I do have a question for you, LaToya, and that is, why is Franklin, Tennessee becoming such a booming spot for Christians?
Well, you know, I do believe that Nashville's had a lot of prophetic words given over it. I mean, we are Music City, but it was said several years ago that the shot heard around the world will come from Nashville, that there's going to be a new sound come out of Nashville. And I believe there's a lot of voices moving to Nashville and Franklin, the surrounding areas. I'm on the opposite side of town, but we're growing just as quickly out here. But there are a lot of ministries moving here, and I believe that's because God's breaking something open in this region. There's a lot of silos that are being brought down. It's interesting. I used to be in the corporate world, and I used to say that Nashville was the biggest small town there was, because you could network in Nashville for about 6 weeks and know everybody you needed to know, you know. And that's kind of how it is with ministry as well. The thing that I'm seeing shift and change, though, is again, back to that theme of, you know, the one man show is over, and, you know, come and support my ministry and do my thing is over. I'm seeing a lot of ministries really let down the gates and lock arms with other ministries and vision and in action. And that has been very refreshing to see. And just, you know, ministry starting to work together. So I think God's calling people to this area that have a heart for what he's doing in this region. And that is definitely, it's shaken religion like crazy here. The religious mindset, that religious spirit, it's shaken it up very violently right now in the spirit with who God's calling to Nashville. And so I'm excited to see what he does. But yeah, it is like a magnet right now. Every time you turn around, a new ministry has moved into town. So I think God's up to something.
The other advantage is there's no state tax in Tennessee. And I
don't let that word get out too much now.
Yeah.
So, you know, Kelly, you and I are paying up to 13% of every dollar that we make in profit is taxable income is going to Newsom, so we can keep up the homeless debacle or something. But
Or that really cool train, the train track that's going on, it's really nice.
Yes, the multi-billion-dollar train to nowhere. But you know, there's a certain common sense in the South. My Youngest daughter lives in Greenville, South Carolina. She was able to move there about a year and a half ago, buy a nice home with some land, and put down $25,000, and they're very happy. So
that's beautiful.
There's a lot of benefits to all of that. And so I have another very personal question for you, LaToya. Do you ever go to the Waffle House?
Oh my gosh! So I've actually been on a health journey this last year. I have visited twice. Waffle House is, if you're from California, you've never heard of Waffle House. It is the best place to go to get hash browns, and they have like a special way that you order them. So I go in and get a double order of hash browns, scattered, smothered, double covered, and topped. And so that means they're scattered. There's onions, cheese, and chili. So if you ever just want a heart attack on a plate, Waffle House is your place to go for sure. And it's open 24 hours a day. So anytime, day or night.
They're everywhere. They're very convenient. you ever been to one, Kelly?
I have. Yeah, I've been to one in Texas and another state. I can't remember. But absolutely, whenever we're around one, my husband has to go. So
always
jump in there.
They're, there's various degrees of
joint, but
yeah, it isn't, but it's, coffee is good and you can, go there 24 hours a day. The other place I find fascinating is the Cracker Barrel.
I was about to say, I'm in Lebanon, Tennessee, which is the home of Cracker Barrel. So my stepmom actually used to work for Cracker Barrel Music Division, and, the home of Cracker Barrel is literally just a few miles. The original site of the original Cracker Barrel is right down the road from me.
So, Kelly, have you ever been to a Cracker Barrel?
I have, yeah.
Well, they are marketing geniuses. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because when you walk in, you have to go through this gift shop area. Mm-hmm. And, there were two Cracker Barrels in California. They both closed in the last year, by the way.
We're very health conscious.
Yeah, it's hard to sell some of that food, but... out here in California.
And then go in a bikini on the beach. Yeah,
that's right. And so, but I found with grandkids and everything that I would always spend twice as much money at the gift shop than the tab in the restaurant. And I would tell the gal that was checking me out, I said, coming to this place is, the food is cheap. It's the gift shop that'll get you. And, Cracker Barrel is a public company. You probably know that. And it's run by women. Mm-hmm. The CEO is a female and whatnot.
You're smart. What can we say?
Yeah.
We're good at marketing.
Yeah. It'd be nice to have, there's very little of that kind of, there's some Denny's out here and whatnot, but it's very hard to kind of duplicate that Southern. I would also say, Kelly, that, from a health perspective, the California folks really, there's some real nutrition issues and weight issues in the South that, you just don't find out here in quite the degree that you do. So it is a discipline, I'm sure.
For sure.
But it's an occasional break. If somebody wanted to take me out for a birthday lunch, I'd say, let's go to the Waffle House. But the other breaking news is on the food side is guess who's moving their California headquarters to Franklin, Tennessee?
Isn't that Elon Musk?
In-N-Out
Burger. He's going to Texas.
In-N-Out Burger.
Oh, In-N-Out, that was it. Yeah.
Are you familiar, LaToya, with In-N-Out Burger?
That actually makes so much sense because I think we've had three pop up in our county in the last 6 months. And I'm like, why all of a sudden are we being invaded by In-N-Out Burger? Like, I'd never even heard of them. And now we have like three within a stone's throw of me. So that makes so much sense now. Thank you for breaking that news.
Have you gone and had some? Have you gone to In-N-Out?
I think I went to In-N-Out one time when I was in Las Vegas. That was the very first time that I had experienced In-N-Out, but I did not even know that they were out on this side of the country at all. So, no, I am looking forward to trying it again.
Well, the next time you go, order a soft drink, and after you're done, turn over the cup, and there is a scripture verse on the bottom of the cup.
Oh, nice. Awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a... it's a strong Christian organization that you know, they pay extremely well compared to the other competition. They have a very simple, it's run by a family business, and also a female, I think, is the president. But they pay 20-30% more. You can make $100,000 a year as a manager at In-N-Out Burger.
Wow.
And they, they have a very simple, they've been around since the 40s, I think, Kelly. But they have a very simple life, an incredibly simple menu. It's all, now, there are variations that are not on the menu of, I'm sure your boys and Leaf know all the.
Animal style, protein style.
All this stuff that.
4x4s.
Yeah, and you can make the French fries a certain way. But it's a simple menu. So they are able to take the economies of scale on the purchasing side and turn it into a very profitable business. And they work, I think, a lot with abused children. They have foundations and stuff. Mm-hmm. So, we've gotten all, it's obviously just about, it's coming up on dinner time around here, Kelly.
I was going to say, let's forget about that. We can't talk about it. I'm starting to get hungry. I will say, LaToya, it's one of those things that will grow on you. You need to go check them out because I think they're delicious. It's, if you're going to go fast food, it's one of the healthier, I think. Yeah. I mean, it seems really fresh.
I was going to say, aren't they one of the ones that just started using the tallow to cook in or something? Weren't they one of the franchises that did that?
I think that's right. Yeah.
Yeah, but let's get back to you. We can go off on food for too long. As you can see, we're foodies. But LaToya, what are some of the things I want to talk about? You know, you guys have a two-day workshop that's coming up. And so I definitely want to get into that. But you guys are going to, in that, you're going to talk about some things like trauma and some of the broken parts of the people's souls. But before I get into the workshop in general, what have you seen in your ministry of just some things that, like, what is something that is really seems to be holding people back from understanding their identity in Christ?
Oh yeah. 100% lies from the enemy. You know, when, no matter how you're growing up, if you have any kind of trauma, even if it's not something that you would consider, well, my trauma is not that bad compared to somebody else's, it's still your trauma. Even if it's just your parent yelled at you one day while you were in the car or whatever, it's still a memory. It's a core thing that happens. And in those moments, you know, a lot of people don't understand, Kelly, that in those moments when, as a child, when you're trying to process whatever just happened or what someone said to you or what you felt, those are the moments the enemy comes and whispers his lies. And those are the times that you start to believe, oh, I don't have a voice. I shouldn't speak. Or, you know, I'm a bother in the room, or I don't feel safe. I don't feel loved, whatever it is that the lie is. The enemy presents it to you. And then the rest of your life, you're walking through life with these glasses on, this lens that comes down over your eyes. It affects your relationships. It affects how you view God, for sure. It affects your marriage, your kids, your work dynamic, everything. And so what I've seen, you know, we do, we've done a lot of deliverance ministry and things like that. And with that, I kept seeing people just going through the cycles of deliverance and going from one deliverance minister to another and not seeing lasting breakthrough. And of course, one part of that, as we already talked about, is discipleship. That's why we formed our online community, so we can teach people and help to disciple them and connect them into hubs and things. But the other part of that is when you discover your true identity in Christ, that you are loved, that you are righteous, that you are holy, as a believer in Christ, when you begin to have the truth revealed to you, those lies begin to drop off. And as those lies are dropping off, you can begin to bring healing into those fractured parts of the soul. You can begin to get rid of demonic oppression that's been following you around or following your family around in cycles. And so as we've been working around that identity model and helping people to understand what sonship is, true sonship, true adoption in the body of Christ, you know, the grace of God, the love of God, that he's not mad at you and hasn't, you know, separated himself from you in some crazy way. He's always after you and for you. And as we've been ministering that to people, then we get ready to do inner healing and deliverance. And it's so much more effective. It goes so easy, you know, it's not dramatic in any way. And the peace of God comes in, and it's a beautiful experience. So, yeah, so we're taking these 2 days and we're going to do some practical things in the beginning, like how to actually just capture your thoughts, work on your mind, you know, some practical things around that and some scientific things around that. And then we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. And then the second day, we're going to do inner healing and talk about trauma and how it affected us and go through some inner healing models and really give people the tools so that they don't have to come to a session like that again. They can do it on their own, because that's the church makes it where we're not equipping people. We're making people rely on us. And so we're not going to do that. We're going
to have that reliance on Jesus Christ so they can continue it.
Absolutely.
Well, LaToya, unfortunately, we are out of time, but where can we go and get more information? If anybody's in your area and they want to come to this 2-day workshop, where can they get more information?
Yeah, go to LaToyaLackeyMinistries.com and everything is there.
Awesome. Go and check her out. She is amazing. Thank you for being with us today, LaToya, and just for all of the things that you're doing for those in your community. And now you're getting out there on your podcast and reaching so many more people. So keep it up.
Thanks, LaToya.
Thank you, guys.
All right.
Bye-bye. Yeah, God bless you. Well, I told you she's wonderful. She's that Southern Belle that all my boys need to find one day. So
okay.
Have another good one. Yep. We will see you guys next time.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Turning California Red. Thank you for tuning in. Be sure to join Steve Austin and Kelly Hansen Monday through Wednesday at 2 p.m. for more hard-hitting discussions, guest interviews, and the fight to restore America's values. Remember, our nation needs saving, and together we can make California red again. Stay strong, stay informed, and stay committed to the cause. Until next time, keep pushing forward, patriots.
Swenson Children's Foundation started to encourage hope and support so that children can have faith in their futures. As it says in Psalms 127:3, children are a blessing and a gift from our Lord. We see God's hand in every outreach opportunity we have had over these last 10 years to provide a blessing to children and their families in need, and will continue to serve our communities from coast to coast. If you would like to learn more about our foundation, please visit our website, SwensonChildrensFoundation.org.
Are you looking for a local, top-tier accounting and consulting firm? Look no further than Swenson Advisors. Since 1998, Swenson Advisors has been delivering personalized, customer-focused services with the expertise of a national firm. Our clients, from middle-market public and private companies to high-net-worth individuals, trust us for our responsive, ethical, and innovative approach. Whether you're in technology, real estate, manufacturing, or the nonprofit sector, Swenson Advisors has you covered. Specializing in lease accounting, audit and assurance, tax services, and consulting, Swenson Advisors delivers tailored solutions for your financial success. We're not just another accounting firm. We're your strategic ally, dedicated to innovative solutions and impeccable service. Ranked among the top 25 accounting firms by the San Diego Business Journal and recognized for our integrity and responsiveness. Join the countless clients who trust Swenson Advisors for their accounting needs. Visit us at SwensonAdvisors.com today or call us at 619-237-3400. Swenson Advisors, expertise you can trust, solutions you can count on.
Canic Firearms have come to California. The Canigmate AMC-9 is here. Compact, powerful, and built for reliability, this is the pistol that's redefining your shooting experience. With its sleek design, world-famous Canic trigger, and an unbelievable list of accessories in the box, the Mate AMC-9 is the perfect choice for both new shooters and seasoned pros. Now available in California. Visit your local dealer or online at CanicUSA.com to experience the Canic Mate AMC-9 today. Panic. Superior Firearms.